Our reading today is chapter 39 in Genesis, that's page 43 in your Bibles. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of his house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello, everybody. It's very nice to see you all. Lots of new faces as well. Let me pray before we come and read God's word again. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand what you're saying. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's the same word that you use to create the universe. Your word is that powerful. Please open our hearts. Please give us listening ears. And we just pray that we will be changed after this. Amen. Amen. Temptation. That's the word we're thinking about today. Temptation. What kind of comes to your mind when you hear that word, temptation? Well, I think in our culture, it's slightly kind of trivialised, isn't it? You know, could I tempt you with another Malteser? That's what I hear my inner monologue saying quite a lot. Oh, okay, fine. Actually, for Christians, though, temptation is a little bit more serious than that. It's actually a battle, isn't it? A battle we so often fail. Do you ever feel like in that battle, you've kind of, you've gone and blown it, you've done it now, I've failed too many times for God to love me because of my failure. I think it's a universal experience for all Christians. You know, imagine the older believer starting their day, lead me not into temptation. I know I can hold a grudge. A prayer is the right thing to do. It really does work. But they see that person that hurt them. That old resentment flares up. Why should I be the one to move on? Then the drive home. I always seem to lose this battle. I'm a failure. Or the guy in his early 20s vowing, you know, I won't sin like that again. But later he's back at the laptop, failing at the old sin again. I've really gone and done it now. I'm a failure, he says. Now, if you trust Jesus, no matter who you are, you will battle with temptation. And we fail lots of the time. And it feels like God's promises to us are in jeopardy, like the ones that we started with today. God is for me, is he? I've just failed. God is with me, is he? I'm a failure. What hope is there when we fail in temptation? Well, we'll be in Genesis, seeing a world broken by human failure, but also a gracious God with a promise to reverse that failure with a blessing through Abraham's family. One problem, though, Abraham's family, as we've seen, are a big mess. They're messy. As we read this story, we're thinking, cool, they've really blown it now, haven't they? They're not trusting God. And actually, a big part of that is failing in temptation, especially a sexual temptation. That's what we're going to be thinking about today. He's kind of one of many, but remember Judah last week. Do you remember you were here last week? Judah, the key man to bring God's promises forwards. He's a sexually immoral mess, failing in temptation. But here's a solution. Joseph, we met him a few weeks ago, a ruler to restore the family and bring blessing. And today he's someone very different to us, a picture of someone very different to us. We might fail, we might feel like we've thrown off God's promises, but he is somebody, a picture of somebody who succeeds where we fail. So let's get into the story. Firstly, we see that God is with Joseph. God is with Joseph. I mean, last time we saw Joseph, where was he? He was disposed by his brothers, his own brothers, in the pit. He was shipped off to Egypt. In the Bible, that's kind of like the place of death. There's no hope. But here, despite all that, in this chapter, what have we got? God is sticking with him. If you put your Bibles away, you might want to turn it back to chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. See that? The Lord was with Joseph, verse 3. God hasn't deserted him. And so much so, he's given him success. He's rising up the ranks. He's not quite the ruler that he was kind of promised to be yet. You know, in that famous dream of two chapters earlier. But he's in a much better position than he was, wasn't he? Potiphar, Pharaoh's official. So think about that. Well, he makes Joseph his right-hand man. Prisoner to influential leader. And look, he's bringing blessing. Verse 5. The first person to actually bring blessing since the big promise in chapter 12. He's got success. It's going great for Joseph. Well, like any good story, we get to this point when we go, oh, so we think. Or so we think. It's drama. At this point, actually, famous bit, Potiphar's wife, she saunters in. And it's a moment of great temptation. The Kim Kardashian of our day, well, she makes a move on Joseph. Verse 7, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now, he's got a decision to make here. Fail like the rest of his family, like Judah last week, or do better. And amazingly, because God is with him, he refuses. he says no. God is with Joseph then to succeed in temptation. But although he refuses, she doesn't take no for an answer. She ramps up the heat. Verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day. She tries a new tactic now, subtle persistence. Maybe he's a bit shy, she thinks. So every day she puts on the special perfume. Psst, psst. Every day, maybe some instant interactions. Something like, you know, oh, let's just hang out for lunch. Oh, can you just stay late to help me with this project? But it doesn't work. God is with Joseph. So eventually she pulls out the big guns. When he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by the garment, verse 12, saying, lie with me. She takes off his clothes. The signals are clear. There's no ambiguity here. It'd be so easy for Joseph to give in, wouldn't it? Give yourself a break. You've gone through a lot. It'll be your little secret. She really wants it. She's taking off your clothes. But after that, he refused. God is with him. Now, how would you fare here? You might not face exactly what Joseph did. You might not actually struggle with the exact kind of sexual temptation for whatever reason. But this is actually a really good picture of what temptation is like. And it feels like for all of us, especially sexual temptation. Persistent, strong, inevitable failure. That's what it feels like. For you, it might be the nagging feeling that the fulfillment of your desires is just a few clicks away. Persistently there. Or there's someone who you work with who's a temptation for you, persistently there. Or maybe you travel for work and you're the one who stays at home. And it's that feeling, you know, I could probably get away with this. Persistently there. You know the struggle. We know temptation's a trick. It won't satisfy us. We want to please Jesus, don't we? But it's so persistent and strong. Well, let's firstly see God with Joseph to succeed in temptation as our example. As our example. He's a model in how he thinks about temptation in that moment. Firstly, he remembers sin's wickedness. I mean, you can imagine the pressure. It'll be fun. It'll be our little secret. I could get away with this. But then he really remembers what sin is. Look at verse 10. It's quite a key verse here. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin is wicked and it's against God. Now, things are wrong only if they hurt somebody. That's what we think sometimes. And yes, it would be a sin against Potiphar's wife and Potiphar, but that's not kind of how the Bible sees sin. At its core, sin is a wicked personal offence against God. I know I've caught myself saying this about sin. You know, it's a mistake. It's a struggle. It's a wrong. And it is all those things, but is it just all those things? No, it's wicked. It's a personal offence against God. Actually, seeing sin like this will really help you resist. You want to please Jesus, don't you? You're a Christian. Not having the right view of sin will not help with that. Now, if you think it's not hurting anyone, actually your sin will seem fine and you might do it. But if you see sin as this personal offence against a holy God, no Christian in their heart of hearts ever really wants to do that, do they? Remember what sin is. It's wicked. It's against God. But secondly, Joseph remembered sin's power. Sin's power. The call here, run. It's persistent sin. It's way too much for him to handle. So the right thing isn't actually to try and stay and fight this. With her lying beside him, trying to seduce him, even with his clothes in her hands, Joseph remembers the pull that sin has, and he runs away. That's the big lesson. He doesn't test the limits, getting as close to the line until it kind of gets serious. Run from sin as far as you can, as fast as you can, as soon as you can. He's not compromising. He's not making a deal with sin. He's not making friends with sin. I won't sleep with her, but I'll just lie beside her. I won't have an affair with my co-worker, but I'll just open myself up to someone who can they can confide in. I won't look at something dodgy on the internet, but I'll sit through a suggestive scene in a TV show. I can handle it. No, we don't want to flirt with the thing that wants to destroy us. Flee. You know, something like an affair rarely comes out of the blue, does it? It begins with small compromises. A quick glance goes to a lingering look. A platonic friendship becomes far, far too close. And then it snowballs, doesn't it? What we see here is Joseph cutting it off before it snowballs. Notice he literally runs away, verse 12. Look down. She caught him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he got out of the house. We're weak. Sin is strong. That's why we need to flee. Everything we're saying kind of doesn't just apply to sexual temptation, but, you know, it does especially, actually. Sex is actually designed to bind a married couple together. It's supposed to be a strong force. It will pull us in. That's why we need to flee. Sometimes you might actually have to run or leave. You might actually have to leave that friendship group you're in, or not travel so much for work, or cancel that Netflix subscription, whatever it is. Run and flee. I mean, what do you do when a dangerous bull is on the loose? That actually happened to me once. I got home from school one day and there was a bull at the bottom of my road. It might happen to you, so this might be good advice. Don't stand outside and try to get close and see if you can touch it. Don't go near it. It's too risky. It's the same with sexual temptation. It's dangerous. It's powerful. Going near it could be fatal. Like Joseph, our example of success in temptation by the power of the Spirit, run. Where do you need to take this more seriously? Sin is wicked, it's powerful. But is Joseph merely just an example to us? Maybe lots of us here, you know, this has been quite new today. It's been a good reminder, but I'm sure lots of us have heard maybe a sermon on this passage before. You've heard talks on sexual temptation before. And you're saying, you know, I know this, but actually, I think there's a lot more to this story than first meets the eye. Now, think about it. Joseph really is an example. Don't mishear me. But if he was merely an example, right, the story should have ended kind of where we just stopped. But it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end in the middle. Because after this, Potter's wife, well, she's left with Joseph's cloak in her hand. She feels rejected, she's humiliated, she's fuming. So she seizes an opportunity here for revenge. It doesn't stop, does it? She turns the whole narrative around. Joseph tried to sleep with me, and then when I screamed, he ran away. Look, I've got his cloak to prove it. But even though she's got time to even kind of recant her story, she waits until Potter comes home and she lies again. Oh, that horrid Joseph. He came in to make sport of me. He tried to sleep with me. But as soon as I screamed, he left his cloak. Look at my cloak. Actually, I think Potiphar kind of reacts here kind of how any of us would. I mean, what's he got to go on? He's got his wife's words and some pretty solid evidence. He's got a cloak, Joseph's cloak there. He burns with anger. He finds naked Joseph, picks him up, and hurls him in prison. It's a terrible story of injustice, actually, because we know the story. And actually, if Joseph was merely an example, I don't think this is how we'd expect the story to go. It looks like God's abandoned him. But God is with Joseph to succeed in temptation for a much bigger reason than to be an example. God is with Joseph to succeed on our behalf. On our behalf. Look how the story ends. Despite doing the right thing and ending up in prison, God sticks with Joseph. Kind of like how it started, really. Look at verse 21, we'll just read it together. But while Joseph was there in prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge. Have a look at verse 23. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. He's with him. God refuses to abandon Joseph despite the injustice. But why? Well, because God's got a really big plan, hasn't he? God promised to use Joseph, do you remember? To fulfill his promises through him. And so that the promises aren't at risk like they were last week, being thrown off by human failure, he's preserving him to succeed. That's been the whole issue in Genesis, that the promise must come through one of Abraham's family. We said at the start, but they fail in temptation. Like Judah last week, he's tempted sexually like this, but he gives in. And it's just so disappointing. Promises look at risk. A solution is Joseph. He's backed by God himself to succeed. Finally, somebody qualified to take these promises forward. But there's more. Joseph's success in temptation isn't just for his own sake. We look a bit further in the story. Actually, it's about success in temptation for others. If you were to fast forward to chapter 45, it says this. Joseph tells his brothers, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph is the saviour figure. Here it's about famine. You know, if Joseph had failed, he wouldn't have been in a position to save them. But because God was with him to succeed, he could save his family. Actually, this is where it connects to us. Joseph is just a partial glimpse of a far greater saviour, whose success in temptation guarantees salvation for others. A better Judah, a better Joseph. Going backwards, a better Adam. Joseph, it really is kind of like Adam here. The first Adam, you know, in Genesis 3, where he was promised rule and he was promised dominion. He was given everything good, but he couldn't resist the forbidden fruit. But this second Adam, this like Joseph, also promised rule, given everything in Potiphar's house, see the parallel, but this time he did succeed in temptation. And here's the crucial bit, you ready for this? Where the first Adam's failure condemned the human race. He took the fruit, he plunged humanity into sin and death. The second Adam, well, his success saves many. And with Joseph, his success meant he could bring salvation to his brothers. But as this account finds its fulfillment in Jesus, with Jesus, his success leads to the salvation for us. So not just an example, but a glimpse, a type of someone we desperately need. Someone to succeed where we fail. Jesus succeeds on our behalf. As we come to the New Testament, how does that happen? Well, Jesus, he was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. That's what we're looking at in home groups in Hebrews. He was tempted by the devil. He endured the cross. He was reviled. Massive injustice, the biggest temptations, the biggest opposition, the biggest injustice. Yet he never gave in. Even though it led to him being thrown in the grave, into the pit, God was with Jesus to bring him through it all. But it wasn't just for Jesus' benefit, was it? He did it on our behalf. Look, if you're united to him by faith, your failures don't count against you, but Jesus' successes do. Isn't this a rich, I think quite underappreciated angle on the gospel that we've got here? We first see it in Genesis. Since Adam, even Joseph, we needed someone to succeed. So God sends his son as our representative to succeed on our behalf. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is if we trust in Jesus, he wipes away all our failures and he gives us his success for free. I think we've all sat in an exam where we knew that we were going to fail that exam. What we needed was our teacher to come in and pass the test for us. That's what Jesus does. He comes in, he passes the test that we fail. It makes a big difference. We might feel that all hope is gone in that moment of failure. We've gone and done it now. God's promises to us down the drain. What do we need? Well, firstly, we don't say try harder. Firstly, we don't say do better. Firstly, we need an example. Firstly, we need to look to the hope that's promised in Genesis 39 and fulfilled in Jesus, Saviour, the substitute, the one who succeeds for us. Someone that we can rest in. Someone that we can hope in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing model of someone who succeeds in temptation. We'll maybe learn some great things, some useful things for our own Christian lives. But first, Lord, let's help us to look to the Lord Jesus. Help us to look at him as our hope, the one who succeeds on our behalf. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.